For our message from God's Word this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. In our culture, young people are often criticized because two words are on their lips. Two words that many believe to be a description of the overall tenor of their lives. Those two words are, "I'm bored." Maybe they don't say it quite that way. Regardless of how true that criticism of our youth culture may be, I think it's true of too many people in our culture as a whole that we have problems of boredom. Furthermore, I'm confident in saying that too many Christians share this feeling of living a boring life. I don't for a minute believe that God is happy with that kind of a situation, especially for His people. The passage of Scripture from God's Word this morning that we're going to consider in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, is a short passage in the Bible in which I think we are given some ingredients, just some things that reveal to us God's plan for an exciting life. So listen as I read from Acts 8, 26 to 40. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." "You understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit among us this morning, that we will get a new vision for living faithfully before you, that you will motivate us to see things that we have not seen before, that we may more fully follow you and be obedient to your word. And so, be with him who speaks. May the words that are spoken be pleasing to you. If any are not pleasing, I pray that you will shut the ears of those who are listening. And there certainly are things that should be said that won't be said this morning. Your Holy Spirit can even reveal to us those things. And so we're dependent upon you to feed us on the bread of life. Hear our prayer, bless our time together in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People who have discovered and acted upon God's plan are some of the most attractive, winsome people in the world. They are people who have a certain sparkle or radiance about their lives. They are characterized by eagerness and earnestness. They have zest and zeal. And they are not among those who are bored with life. I believe that the chief ingredients of this unboring lifestyle can be traced down to two words: guidance and obedience. In the context of the message for this morning, this triumphant duo of guidance and obedience result in the belief that God's Holy Spirit can actually guide our thoughts, and that our obedience to the Lord can appropriate His power to do the things that He has planned for us to accomplish, things that He is guiding us into. The Holy Spirit can put into our minds ideas and insights, possibilities and directions which we would never have conceived or dared to even think about without Him. Our triune God knows not only the past and the present today, but God also knows the future. He knows not only what we need now, but He knows what we're going to need in situations of tomorrow or the next day. He knows not only our concerns, but God is also aware of the concerns of others around us. Furthermore, God has chosen ordinary, sinful people like me and like you to be channels to do His work in His world. The Holy God, the Creator of everything, our Savior and Lord, desires to use you and me, even you little kids. He wants to use you. He wants to prepare you for things that you would not even dare dream about. We can cooperate with Him in accomplishing His plans and purposes in people and situations, or we can refuse. Don't want to go that way, God. Go on without me. But if we refuse, we then sit and we watch others reap the joy, the excitement, the blessing of an exciting life in the service of God. As I was studying this passage, I came across this from a man named R.H.L. Shepherd. He writes, Christianity does not consist in abstaining from doing things no gentleman would think of doing, but in doing things that are unlikely to occur to anyone who is not in touch with the Spirit of Christ. Listen to that again. It's kind of it was written in a day and age that we don't understand quite so well. So listen again. Christianity does not consist in abstaining or staying away from doing things that no gentleman would think of doing. But rather, being a Christian involves doing things that are unlikely to even come into the minds of people who are not in touch with the Spirit of Christ. There's the secret. Not just abstinence, but, in contrast, affirmative action for the Lord. If our conscience is controlled or honed by Christ, then our conscience will guide our morals, our ethics, our personal behavior. In many ways, that's just maintenance. But what about adventure? Adventure begins when we love the Lord with our hearts, our minds, and our wills, and we dare to believe that He can invade the tissues of our brain to guide our thinking, our imagination, and our will. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is an inspiring similarity between our thoughts and God's thoughts. Now, certainly God's thoughts are way above us, but there can be more of a similarity between those two things, our thoughts and God's thoughts. And that happens when the Holy Spirit is controlling us. But then it goes beyond our thoughts. Our thoughts become possibilities. And our will begins to act on how He, that is God, how He God guides us, leading, hopefully, to our obedience, godly obedience. And that is something of the exciting plan of God for us to live for Him. And that's what made Philip the man that he was. He was guided by the Holy Spirit, and he was obedient. Here in Acts 8, the verses that I read, 26 to 40, we discover, I think, why he was so effective. And so we're going to look into that passage. He was Spirit-directed, and he did and said what he was told to do and say. Our consideration of this passage of Scripture will uncover how the Holy Spirit also wants to work in and through me and you today. Look at verses 26 and 27. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. When the Spirit controls our minds, we're open, we're ready, we're available. An angel gave Philip directions, gave him orders, and he went. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to do when you get there, when I get there?" Most of us, me included, we want a detailed plan. We want it all laid out, you know. I'll go if all of this follows. Well, Philip just got up and went. Did what he was told. We need to notice several crucial things about these verses. First of all, God does guide his people. Not just Philip or the 12 apostles, but God provides guidance for us also. Verses 26 and 29. An angel of the Lord and the Holy Spirit gave Philip directions. 26. Go down. Go south on the road, the desert road. And then verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. God was speaking to Philip, and Philip was open to hear. He was open to respond to the influence, the instructions that he was receiving from the Lord. And that same possibility is available to us. The second thing we need to see is that Philip was told just enough to change his plans. It takes real courage to take that first step when you don't know where the second step is. That's courage. But Philip obeyed. He obeyed because he knew the Lord, and he knew that the Lord would carry out his divine plan, that Philip could leave the results to God. He didn't have to know everything in the future. There was some very important timing involved here also. The word translated south can also mean at noon. He said, go south to the road, the desert road. In Acts 22, verse 6, the same word is used in describing the Apostle Paul's conversion. It says that event took place at noon. Same word. Same word. It seems to me that here in our passage this morning, time is more crucial than the direction. I mean, you look at a map. It's obvious. The road from Jerusalem to Gaza goes south. That's not important. The important thing is the timing. The Lord wanted Philip at a particular place at a very specific time. There was an appointment to be kept. The Lord's timing was perfect. I mean, you got a moving target. You got this chariot moving along, and God says, go to the desert. Philip's immediate obedience fulfilled God's plan, and that appointment was kept. God's plan was for Philip to meet up with the secretary of all of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. We don't know what influence this man had, but he was a powerful man. It was important for Philip to meet up with him. From what Luke tells us, it appears that this man was a convert to Judaism. He had gone to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. Incidentally, you think you have a long way to drive to get to church? Try riding 3,566 miles in a chariot. You can do some interesting things on the internet. I was just curious, how far did this guy have to go? You know, I don't know how far I drove. I drove 50-some, maybe 30. I don't know how far I drove to come up here this morning. Nothing! And I didn't have to ride in an open chariot either. Well, anyway, I get the distinct impression that this eunuch had not been satisfied by what he found in Jerusalem. The worship he experienced did not meet his need. He left Jerusalem with a spiritual hunger and thirst that had not been satisfied by what he found in the holy city. However, the Lord knew his need. The Lord knew his hunger. The Lord knew the emptiness in his soul. It's at this point that the Lord gave Philip the next step to take. Notice verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Actually, in Greek, the words are much more specific. Join yourself to that chariot. Be glued to that chariot. Gorilla glue. I love that stuff. You know, man, that'll stick to anything. Well, that's what the Lord says to Philip. Just get some gorilla glue and stick yourself to that man in that chariot. Philip was to get next to this Ethiopian and give all of his attention to this man's need. Now, we're not told, but I have an idea that Philip was praying, "Lord, man, this is crazy. You got to give me some guidance, some confidence." Notice some more of the steps that we see here. Philip listened. We see that in the first part of verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Often, the Spirit's most sensitive guidance is what and when not to speak. I often end up with my foot in my mouth or something else. You know what I mean. But Philip had the fruit of the Spirit of patience. He didn't charge up to this man and start preaching at him. He listened to find out where the eunuch was in his spiritual walk. Philip's next step was to ask a question. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. It was not a meaningless question. His question flowed out of what Philip learned by listening. He heard the man reading a passage from Isaiah 53. Now, Philip could have said, "It's understandable that you, an Ethiopian, probably doesn't understand anything about what Isaiah's talking about here. However, I've been sent here by the Lord to straighten you out." That's not the approach that Philip made. Rather than that holier-than-thou approach, Philip's question, I think, was drenched with love and concern and gentleness. "Do you understand what you're reading? You know what he's talking about there?" As we look deeper into the Spirit's guidance of Philip, we learn that Philip knew the Scriptures. Philip was well acquainted with Isaiah's prophecy. He knew that this prophecy had its fulfillment in the life of ministry of Jesus Christ. Philip didn't have to change the subject to make it fit some canned presentation of the gospel. Rather, he met this man where he was. And he could open the Scriptures according to the man's need, according to the man's question. Philip was well prepared long before this meeting ever took place. We're not told exactly how Philip preached Jesus to him, which we're told that he did. We don't know his words. However, we do know from verse 35, that Philip built what he had to say upon the surrounding verses there in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, Philip surely began, I think, by answering the eunuch's question in verse 34. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Philip probably said something like, well, Isaiah is speaking of none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And let me show you why this is true. Let me give you some support to that claim that I have made. And so, let's just take a few minutes here to think briefly of what Philip might have said based on some of the verses from Isaiah 53 and try to imagine what he emphasized. He might have started his ministry to this man by confirming that Isaiah was indeed speaking of Jesus by referring to Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men. That is a pretty accurate description of almost the total life of Jesus. As an example of this, listen to what we are told of Jesus in the opening verses of John. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle John writes, He, that is Jesus, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. In fact, just prior to Jesus' crucifixion, even one of His 12 disciples turned Him over to those who murdered Him. And of course, you know what happened to the other 11. They ran like a bunch of scared chickens. They ran. They didn't want to stay with Jesus. In addition, those men who arranged to have Jesus crucified were none other than the scribes and the Pharisees, leaders of Jesus' own people, the Jews. Now, from our human point of view, it doesn't make sense for God to subject His own Son to such brutal indignities. What in the world is going on? Isaiah tells us the reason for this. In verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 53, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul elaborates on the words of the prophet Isaiah. He says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We talked about that righteousness in that verse of assurance from Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. Philip undoubtedly went on to explain the need for people to respond to God's gracious provision for our forgiveness of sin by trusting in Jesus alone for salvation through our Savior's shed blood. The writer of Hebrews points this out in chapter 10, verse 22, where we read, Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Philip may have even warned the Ethiopian about the danger of ignoring or rejecting God's gracious gift. He might have warned him, "You better listen to what I'm telling you. It's a life and death matter." In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the writer of the Hebrews says, "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Those are things that come because of rejection of Jesus, not believing his claims, not responding to his reaching out to you, to me. These are but a few of the things that I think Philip might have shared with the Ethiopian eunuch there on the road back to the Ethiopian's home. Also, Philip was liberated by the guidance of the Holy Spirit from pushing this man to some premature decision. Philip trusted the Spirit to work in this man's mind and heart based on what Philip was telling him. And Philip just responded to what the Lord was doing. We read the Ethiopian asked to be baptized. It was his decision. It wasn't the result of some high-pressure techniques on the part of Philip. Philip just shared the gospel with him. And the man said, "Oh man, I need to be baptized." Philip was available. He was prepared. And the result was joy. The joy of experiencing, of seeing a man experience a new relationship of peace with God. A relationship that he probably didn't have before this. Philip was prepared, first of all, by being a man who was close to the Holy Spirit. Philip gave the Lord full access to his life, full control of his thoughts, his actions, and his words. Philip also trusted the voice of the Lord speaking to him. He didn't say, "Man, I wonder if this idea of going to Gaza is my own foolish idea. I mean, think about it. You know, would anyone in his right mind run out in the desert at noon to catch up with a chariot? Are you serious?" Philip dared to believe the Spirit, to believe that the Spirit could be trusted, to do a crazy thing in obedience. Another thing about Philip was, I mentioned it earlier, but he had a listening ear. His attitude, I think, was like that of the boy Samuel. In 1 Samuel 3:10, when the future prophet said, he was just a little boy, he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." We also need to constantly practice this alertness. Have our ears turned on to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, what he's trying to communicate with us, what his presence is guiding us into. The final thing we learn from Philip is that God's result depended on Philip's response. What would have happened if Philip had said, you know, it's comfortable here in Jerusalem. I got all of my buddies around, all of the apostles. I think I'll just stay here. What would have happened? Nothing. Nothing that we read about in terms of blessings in this passage. Well, what is our response to the Spirit's work in us? The prompting of the Spirit often comes to us, you know. Our immediate response should be to write that letter, to say that good word, to make that visit, to do that act of love, to tell a person the good news about Jesus. Not so we can put a check in a column or something like that, but a matter of obedience. To ignore or refuse that prompting of the Spirit is against God's plan. Listen, as I read some words from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. These are the words of Jesus. Be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. Will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. Even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We don't know the hour, but it sure seems like things are winding down to me. Be ready. Be ready. Could happen. We all read, I think, of, or maybe we've heard of stories of the Lord guiding people to help minister to others, sometimes in crazy ways. I personally experienced a couple of things. The first one occurred, my daughter and her husband and the family lived down in Kentucky, so I'd go down and visit them. They moved to Minnesota lately. But anyway, one time I was driving along on I-64. A car passed me. I was going about 70, and this car went past me, probably 75. I don't know how fast it was going. But I noticed that one of the tires on that car was dangerously low. And I'm pretty strict with respect to speed limits, but I tell you, I don't know how fast I was going, but I bet I got up to 90 to catch up with that person. I got her attention, pointed down, and she pulled off to the shoulder. Now, I don't know, but it looked to me like that tire could blow at any time. And maybe my calling that to her attention avoided a terrible accident. But I'm ashamed. You know what? When she pulled off the shoulder, I just kept driving. I should have stopped and helped fix that tire, but I didn't. Ah, man. Well, the second time, it wasn't exactly the same thing, but the second time, I did stop, and I offered assistance. Now, these may be rare things. It doesn't happen to me every day, but I think they're rare, or at least unusual, because we don't look for opportunities. We don't listen and respond to when the Holy Spirit is talking to us. And so we just We're kind of oblivious. And the result is that we're cheating ourselves out of the blessings of the exciting life that God has for us. A book that I found helpful in motivating me to act on the promptings of the Holy Spirit is this little book by Claire DeGraff. It's called The 10-Second Rule, Following Jesus Made Simple. Now, I don't think there's anything real simple about following Jesus, but he has some good points in this book. Chapter 15, I think, kind of summarizes what the book is all about. Just do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do, and commit to it immediately. In the next 10 seconds before you change your mind. Now, he obviously is not telling you to do that thing in the next 10 seconds, but commit yourself to doing what you're convinced that God wants you to do. The bottom line is that God may grant that we learn from this account of Philip as he experienced this guidance from the Lord, and as we see his prompt obedience, that we will in some way imitate him. Not only did the eunuch rejoice, look at verse 39 again. Let's see, 39. Okay. The Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. That's one thing. But we're told that Philip went down to Azotus. He was all just carried there. I don't know how that happened. That's one of those Deuteronomy 29:29 things. But anyway, he went down there and he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, you think Philip wasn't excited about the possibilities that could happen as he's obedient to the Lord? Let's share the joy of Philip and this eunuch. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will work in our hearts and lives, that we come to the point where we trust you, that we're courageous, that sometimes we do things that seem weird to us, but we know that you're leading us. And so, Father, help us to experience your blessings by living excitedly for you, looking for opportunity. And so, Father, hear us, bless us, bring honor and glory to your name through our lives. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.